must be seated. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if somebody were to come up to you this upcoming week and ask that question of you, would you know how to answer? Interestingly, twice in the Gospels, two separate occasions, individuals came to Jesus with that question. One a lawyer and one the rich young ruler. Both of them the exact same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Both of them had this desire to inherit something, to have something that would be eternal and everlasting. It would be life with God. In fact, the rich young ruler, it is said in the Gospel of Luke, that he ran to Jesus with this question, knowing that Jesus could answer. And in fact, he was wise to do so because it is in Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. In the passage that we read this morning, verse 7 being our focus already, that those who are justified by God's grace, and I'll talk about that a little bit for those who weren't here last week, might become, and that might is not if, it's more of a sense, it's a sure thing, not a possibility, become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Those who are acted upon by God become heirs. It is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even that faith given to us by the Lord Himself, that gift of grace, that faith brings us into adoption as God's family. The word here that we have for hope is reminiscent of earlier times, even in this very letter where Paul has already said in the second verse of the first chapter, as he speaks to those that he's writing to there on the Isle of Crete, and particularly Titus, with a spotlight on him for this letter, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And he made it to come to be at the proper time, made it manifest through the preaching of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is the theme of this letter, that we have hope of eternal life in Christ. Now we are to live out that hope in our daily living. Hope is also the theme in the second chapter as well, in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. So this is that living it out in the daily life, right? We have this hope of eternal life. The grace of God having done something, not we ourselves, but the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope is something that we have now. Hope is something that propels us into our daily living. Hope keeps our eyes looking towards the heavens, that today may be the day in which Christ Jesus returns. Hope is not merely this wishful thinking, but hope as applied to the Scriptures is a sure trusting in the promises of God. And the first example of one who would trust the promises of God and it would be accredited to them in terms of righteousness would be Abraham, who had been given promises to God and were told that he believed, and he by faith he was indeed justified or made righteous before God. And hope, it tells us in Romans 5:5, does not disappoint us. So we gather together today as a people of hope. Hope of certainty of things that have happened and things that are promised and yet to be. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about this characteristic or this identity of our being hope-filled heirs. How is it that we become an heir of hope? That would be a good question for us. For the Scripture makes it clear not everybody is an heir of hope. Some are indeed an heir of judgment. And I'll flesh that out in a little bit. But how does one become an heir of hope? We must have a transition. If we stay in verse 3, right? Judgment is due us. We understand that. So how? What must take place? How does one become an heir of hope? Well, in verse 7, we are told God has to do something on our behalf. In fact, we're told that in verse 4 as well. The kindness of God and His grace, the goodness and loving kindness of God has to appear to us. He must save us. How does He do that? So that He justifies us by His grace. So the word there that's used there in verse 7 is a legal term used by Paul most often in its legal sense. In the New Testament, it's used in a broader sense of a sort of a synonym for salvation. In its more technical sense, in which Paul regularly uses it, it's a legal term. And it's where the judge announces that the person who stands before them, by the way, the song that you sang comes to us from an English writer. And so Americans singing this sometimes get the wrong picture in their mind when we sing, "When before your bar we stand." It's not talking about the bar at Applebee's. To the English literature, and English literature to the English mind, as the poet was writing that, the bar is where you go to meet the judge. It's the bar of judgment. Right? So when we go to meet the judge, for us to be justified by God, He must declare us innocent of all charges, of all sins. And this is emphasized for us in verse 7, so that being justified, so it is a passive aorist verb, meaning that something is done to us, not that we do something and God responds to us, but that God does something on His own. He justifies us by His grace, not by our earnings, right? So being justified by His grace, we become heirs. Well, how is it that I may know that I am justified by the grace of God? How is it that I might know that I am indeed an heir of this salvation that is talked to me? How does one become an heir of any earthly estate, generally speaking? You must be a part of the family. I mean, I know that there are exceptions where somebody outside the family might get something, or maybe even an institution might receive something from somebody's estate after they pass, but generally speaking, one must be a part of the family. Well, this eternal heavenly inheritance, how do I receive that? I must be a part of the heavenly family of God. And how does that take place? It takes place through justification. Justification puts us in a new standing regarding our past and our present. It takes care of the past in that it announces all those old sins as hidden from the eyes of God. And in the present, we stand innocent as if we had never sinned, just as if I had never sinned. Justification before God. And adoption as heirs takes place for our present and our future standing. So that now, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I am preached to, when I am taught that I am a sinner, according to verse 3, and that left to myself, there is a judgment to come, but that there is nothing that I may do to be able to wipe away my sin record, but that God has already done something in sending His Son. Look to the Son and believe. When I believe, and even that is a gift from God, and His having to resurrect dead men and women, as we looked at last week, resurrect us even to be able to believe. When we believe, we are justified by His grace, new standing and a new inheritance. And the Scriptures are replete with this understanding that God has to do something for us. Even in Exodus, Moses said to the Lord, "If I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for this is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." The fact that Israel became the people of God is by God's own choice, by His favor, by His pardoning of their sins. We are built up and given this inheritance, even as New Testament believers, and we become the people of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not through law. Romans 4:13 and 14 are on your sermon notes there. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Right? So it was not by being a good boy that Abraham was found righteous before God. In fact, if you go and read the Old Testament, this father of the faith was not very faithful himself. Not always. He was not perfect. And he did not fulfill the law. He did not fulfill the Ten Commandments. Why? Because there were no Ten Commandments when Abraham lived. 400 years before the law was given, Abraham was counted righteous and justified before God because he believed when God promised something, I can count on it. So Paul is correct. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents, those who fulfill the law, who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Now, some of you are wrestling a little bit. Well, then why is there so much emphasis on the law? Because the law shows us how much unlike God we are. The law was not given to us to be hope-filling, except that it drive us to a Messiah who would fulfill the law for us. So as we come to the table today, we are mindful, and even as we spoke of during the Good Friday service, we are mindful that one came and fulfilled all the law on our behalf and became the perfect sacrifice for us. And then in him there was no blemish of sin, no spot of wrongdoing, no breaking unto temptation, but having stood against it. And Paul tells us again in Galatians, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 8. That's not on your list, but towards the end of John chapter 8, and where Jesus says very clearly, you are either children of the devil or children of Abraham. And if you were children of Abraham, you would believe in me. You do see the flip side of the coin. Those of you who don't believe in Jesus, you're children of the devil, and therefore cannot be children of God, therefore not the heirs of salvation. Oh, believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, and you shall be saved. We are told in Colossians 1:12, which mirrors this passage in Titus 3 verse 7, being justified by God's grace. In Colossians 1:12, we're told we are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made us. Those who are believers, we understand that any inkling of faith in me has been the doing of God. How do I become an heir? God has to act in me. God has to bring me out of spiritual death. God has to make me to see that I am indeed a sinner. God, through the Holy Spirit, convinces me that Jesus is my Savior. God gives me the gift of faith, and I express that faith in the strength that He gives to me in the Holy Spirit. I become an heir because of the work of God. Right? How does one become an heir? He must be adopted into the family. The whole doctrine of adoption, which we looked at, I think, last summer. The doctrine of adoption must take place. God brings me into His family. Those who were far off have been brought near. Those who were indeed children of the devil have been made to be children of Abraham. Then that brings us to a next great question. How does one become an heir of hope? God must act in us. He must justify us. And when He justifies us, according to verse 7, we become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, who can? Maybe that would be better than the way I've got it in the worship guide. So who becomes an heir of hope? Maybe better phrased there would be, who can become an heir of hope? And maybe left to ourselves, we'd think, well, really good people can. The problem with that is really good people trust themselves and not the Son of God. Perfect people can become the children of God. Well, I hope you find one, because there's only been one, and it's not the person looking back at you in the mirror. Who can become heirs of hope? Well, according to verse 3, those who were once foolish, and remember we define that as rebelling against God or the notion of God, those who have resisted God or rebelled against God can become an heir. Those who have been disobedient, those who were led astray, those who were slaves to various passions and pleasures, those who were passing their days in malice and envy, and those who were hated by others and consumed in hating one another. Because the people of verse 3 become the we of verses 4 through 7. Because God acted in their lives. God showed them the foolishness of their ways of resisting. God showed them the way of life and of salvation. And they responded by saying, "Yes, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." But there are some categories that the Scripture gives us as well. Colossians 3:24, those who serve the Lord. You can have assurance that you are an heir of God. Who go about not serving the pleasures of self, go about serving not just others and what everybody else thinks about you, who go and serve yourself all the time, but rather those who serve Christ. You are indeed marked as heirs of hope. Ephesians 3:6 tells us that even the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, some of you that might be, you're thinking geographically in your Google Maps mentally, and where's the land of the Gentiles? And this is probably the easier way for me to tell you this. Okay, think of Israel and then everybody else. So that the promises of God were not merely for Abraham and the people of Israel, but through Abraham they were to be for all people. That Christ was to be a light to all the nations. So that even Gentiles, those outside of Israel, could be considered fellow heirs. Ephesians 3:6, this mystery of the gospel that Paul is talking about in that section of Ephesians, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us an interesting category of people who can become heirs. Women. Now, to our modern ears, that might not mean a whole lot. But to the people of Paul's day and of Jesus' day, women did not own very many things. They were not named as heirs of anything precious. But according to the Scriptures, God says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman weaker vessel, since they are co-heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." There's a lot in that little verse. One is the supernatural encouragement that I want to make sure that we all hear, that women are just as much co-heirs as men of the gospel of grace. Right? And that would have been an astounding statement theologically. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." So that's a practical word, right? Husbands, get to know your wives so that you know how to live with them and lead them and encourage them and build them up, showing honor to them. And why should I do that, Pastor? Because if you don't, your prayers are going to be hindered. Right? But that's more of a side sermon there. 1 Peter 3:7, wives are co-heirs. Gentiles are heirs, can become heirs of the kingdom. Those who are female can become heirs of the kingdom. Romans 8, 16 and 17, those who suffer with Christ can become heirs, are most likely heirs of the kingdom. So that if we're going through life and we're thinking to ourselves, "I'm suffering for the sake of Christ," does that somehow mean that I'm not in the kingdom because I'm not experiencing prosperity now? And in fact, you may be experiencing suffering precisely because you're following Christ. For even He promised it to us. If they so persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they persecuted the master, they persecute the servant. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. Oh, suffering is not a mark that somehow God is against you, but you may be suffering because of your stance for Christ or for the Lord. This is Asaph. If you're not familiar with the 73rd Psalm, you should probably go home and study that a little bit. As Kyle and I were talking about before, it's a psalm of two parts, and maybe even three parts, if I were to be really nitty-gritty, but mainly two, where Asaph is discouraged in the first 16 verses. Be evil and enjoy life seems to be the message that he sees lived out all around him. Why should the saint struggle so to be holy, only to be mocked and ridiculed and seem to be shoved to the side? And then there's that great transition when he goes to the sanctuary and contemplates all this, and then he realizes there's an end coming. There will be a separation eternally of the righteous and the unrighteous. And it is sufficient even in this land if all I have is God. When in that psalm when he says that my heart and my flesh may fail me, but God is the portion of my life forever. He's using a word that's also translated elsewhere in the scripture. You are my inheritance. As long as I have God, as long as I'm an heir of God, that is enough. Now, as I said, there are some who are not heirs. And I'm giving you several scripture verses here that have lists of those in various sins. I'm just going to hopfrog you. You're not going to necessarily look at all this. Those who are guilty of envy, and you remain in that instead of contentment with God, you cannot be in the kingdom. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or those who are involved with continual drunkenness, and so you're worshiping the alcohol and worshiping the effect it can have on you rather than the control of God in your life. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the thieves, the greedy, the revilers, the swindlers, the covetous. Let me see if there's some other, because many of these are repeated. Liars cannot inherit the kingdom of God, for they remain in their sin. But sinners can become heirs if they turn to Christ. The good news is that even as the Holy Spirit may be making you aware, maybe even making you guilty, maybe even making you to shun any conversation regarding eternal life, the fact that the Holy Spirit is convicting you is a good sign that indeed God is drawing you. It is as we see ourselves in our sins that we cry out to God for mercy, and we are transformed from slaves to sin to those who become heirs with Christ. Galatians 4, as Paul has been talking to the Galatians, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. Transition. I once was a slave. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. Those who are slaves to sin can become heirs through Christ. This is what verse 3 says. Many of these same ones who are now heirs of Christ were once slaves to various passions. How do you end the slavery of sin in your life? How do you end the end result of being on the judgment side of eternity? You go to God and you confess your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ, and He ushers you into His eternal kingdom. How does one become an heir of hope? The activity of God. The activity of God is going to result in me confessing Jesus. Who can become an heir of hope? Basically, I want you to hear all kinds of people. Anybody. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if any calls upon the name of the Lord, he or she will be saved. That is what the scripture says. Will you call upon the name of the Lord? And have you called upon the name of the Lord? Then rejoice, for the Father calls you son or daughter, and you are able to exclaim through the Spirit, Abba, Father. What does an heir of hope inherit? That would be the third question. What do we inherit? Well, Titus 3:7 says this, eternal life. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we need to understand, if you're not familiar with sort of biblical imagery, there's this ongoing contrast throughout the pages of Scripture of eternal life and eternal death. I think it was not too long ago that I tried to explain to you that we all, once created, we all have unending days. Maybe that's a clear way of putting it. Once created, we all have unending days. But will those days result in eternal life or in eternal death? The difference is Christ. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. What does the heir of hope inherit? In verse 7, eternal life. So what do we mean by this? So we're not talking about simply being, for we all have being. So what do we mean by eternal life? We have eternal life in that we have the life of God in us. We have life with God before us all the ages to come. We have life to serve God and to love serving Him and delighting in Him and being delighted by Him, that in God He delights over us. And in Zephaniah 3, I think we mentioned on Wednesday evening, God even sings His songs of joy over His people. We inherit eternal life, which begins now and will go on through all eternity. This is the great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Believe the promises of God. All who come to the Son shall have faith, or shall have life. So let me anticipate. So you mean if all I do is I believe in Jesus, I'll never have to go to church again? I would just succinctly say to you, if you truly love Jesus, you'll truly want to be around Jesus' people. It'll be a delight to you to be in church with other believers, making much of the one who has given you life. You mean if I say I believe in Jesus, then I don't have to worry about being or trying to be a good boy or girl anymore, or a good man or a good woman anymore? I'm saying this, you won't have to struggle as hard with the want to, because God in you will desire to live out a holy life in you. Does that mean you won't stumble? That's why I appreciated the third verse of the first song, but what if I fail again? And on this side of Jordan, we will. But we are not undone. We return into the one who loves us so. So one of the aspects of our inheritance is eternal life and not eternal death. That we enter this realm of salvation, Romans 8:24-25, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Right? Our hope is in the realm of salvation, that indeed I have been forgiven of all my sins. That they have been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. When I come to the table, I'm not coming to the table so that by taking the bread and taking the little cup, that by doing this, then my sins will be removed from me. I'm coming because I believe and I have a sure trust, a hope that God has indeed removed my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. That He has already cast all my sins into the depths of the sea, that He has already promised and is not going to break His promise, because God does not lie. First part of Titus chapter 1, which we read, He will choose no longer to remember my sins. I come to the table thankful as an heir of hope that God is no longer against me, but for me. For in this hope we were saved. And one day our hope will be sight. Our faith will be sight. This trusting of the promises that have been given to us will be made real, and we will rejoice forevermore. We inherit righteousness. So eternal life, salvation, these are all facets of the same gift that we have. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. The same moniker is used of scriptures. We inherit a kingdom. We become members of a kingdom that will never fade, never fail, never falter. Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are my blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by the foundation of the world. Okay, Pastor Ken, fine. I'm a member of the kingdom of God. But what does that mean in my daily life? Well, I got a question for you. How many of you live by the laws of Sweden? How many of you live according to the laws of Ethiopia? How many of you live according to the laws of Canada? Why? You don't live there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are members of a kingdom. Live by the reign of the King. That's how it affects your Monday and your Tuesday, and your Wednesday, and your Thursday, and your Friday, and your Saturday. Living according to his kingdom principles that you're going to find in the scriptures. And much more than that. We are said to be heirs of hope, and we inherit eternal life, and we inherit salvation, the status of no longer under condemnation, right, but under favor, that we are heirs of hope, and we are marked as heirs of righteousness, and we are heirs of this kingdom that is yet to come in all its fullness, already but not yet. We are in the kingdom, and yet we are waiting for the full consummation of it. But the scripture also says that we inherit God himself. This is amazing. That we inherit God, whom we used to rebel against, now we rejoice and we possess him. And he possesses us. Ezekiel 44:28. This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. Now this is speaking of the Levites. Now you may remember that, if you're growing in your understanding of the scriptures, the Israelites, they leave Egypt, and there's a season of wandering because they did not believe quite as strongly the promise of God to be able to enter into the promised land and to be given to them. But eventually they get there, and then there's some conquering that goes on, and then there's the portioning out of land according to the tribes, except for the Levites. Now, who are the Levites? The Levites are the priests. Now, all the other tribes get to pass down their inheritance to future generations. Right? They get land, and they get the houses, and they get the vineyards. But the Levites don't get any of that. God says that he has something better for them. They get him to take care of them. Well, Pastor Ken, now that's all. What does that have to do with us? Revelation 1, verse 5, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests. And we have him as our inheritance forever. In the attic, actually I don't think it's in the attic now, it's downstairs. My grandfather worked railroad most of his life, except for a little bit of time at the shipyards during World War II. And he worked the telegraph for the railroad, and that was my inheritance from him. Which was kind of neat, because before he died, as he was dying, I was being trained to be a telegraph operator in the Army. So when I got his telegraph key from the railroad, that was pretty neat. But if I bring this to you, you're not going to think too much about it, because it's going to come in this leather case that is frayed and cracked, and you see the leather underneath, and it doesn't look as good as the first day that it came to my grandfather. And if I open it up, the velvet interior is disintegrating, and some of the wire is chewed through by mice over the years. And the key itself, it needs a lot of work. It's an inheritance that is decaying. But not so the inheritance of God, who never decays, who never lessens. The issue for us, though, is do we see him in his preciousness as he is? When I received that key from my grandfather, I just thought, I'm going to protect this, and this is wonderful to me, and nobody's going to take this from me. And do we see God as our inheritance in precious tones, so that I don't want to do anything that might affect him in a negative way? Asaph saw that God was his portion, his inheritance. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This idea of God being the portion of the psalmist is throughout the Psalms. Psalm 16, 5 and 6, the Lord is my chosen portion. And because of this, my lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Psalm 142, 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. But as special as God himself being my inheritance, brothers and sisters, the scripture says that God sees us as his treasured inheritance. When you're struggling because of something that somebody else has said, or maybe this week has not been a good week, and you've had to go to the Lord often and begging for his forgiveness, you need to hear this, that the Lord has already declared you to be his special inheritance. Micah 7:14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? We are his inheritance. This is why we wait for the fullness of Christ coming, so that we may enjoy the fullness of being God's inheritance and receiving God as our inheritance forevermore. When I understand that relationship between God and me is one in which he sees me as his inheritance and I see him as my full portion forever, that changes how I live out my life during the week. I want to magnify him. I want to live him. I want to guard his glory. I want to give him honor. I want to respect him in all his ways. So what does an heir of hope inherit? The kingdom. Inherits eternal life. Inherits righteousness, and inherits the standing of the precious relationship between God and his people. They are his inheritance, in whom he guards over and cherishes and keeps through the end. And he is our inheritance, the one that we most, I pray, look forward to seeing when this life is over. What is the description of this inheritance? Well, we're told in several places that this inheritance is promised. Right? Hebrews 9:15, therefore Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And what is that promise? That all who call upon Jesus, right, shall have eternal life. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed from the first covenant. When we think about this issue of inheritance and our being heirs, you know, if, when my mom passes, well, I'm her heir. Me and my brother. But what has to happen? She's got to die. I don't really want to rejoice over being her heir just yet. But I can rejoice in being the heir of God. Why? Because one has already died. And he's been raised from the dead. And he's not going to die again. And I'm his heir forever. This promise has been made true, and yes, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's called a glorious inheritance in Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance that we have been called. In fact, if you go up a verse, it says that we have been given a new birth. We have been birthed again into a new inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. 1 Corinthians 15:50, this inheritance is imperishable and it's guaranteed. Not because of you, but because of the Spirit who resides in you. How do you know that? Because of Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So in Jude chapter 1, I think it's 24, where it talks about God is going to present us to Himself with great joy and without spot or blemish. It's because God, who has called us, will see us through until the end, perfect in His sight. And His Holy Spirit marks us as His all the way into and through the end, an inheritance that is guaranteed. There won't be anybody else to come and change God's will. God's not going to wake up one day and change His mind, because He is an unchanging God. The terms of the estate are already established in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who want to come to the Father must come through Him, and only through Christ. This morning, as we come to the table, and we come as heirs of the promise, we come as those who have been affected by God and by His Holy Spirit to believe in the promises of God, we need to come joyfully, wonderfully, in awe of my standing before God. I am an heir of the kingdom that is going to be fully realized. And yet, brothers and sisters, when I think about that, as I've been thinking about that this week, it has caused me to be sensitive to, have I been living like His heir this week? Do you think Prince William gets to act any way he wants to? Why? Because he's heir to the throne. There are certain ways that are prescribed for him to live as the heir. And maybe this week, as we've sung, as we've prayed, as we've mentioned, maybe we as heirs have forgotten who we belong to, which kingdom we reside in, which kingdom we are receiving. We have taken our eyes off of the glorious, eternal, unfading inheritance of what we have in God, which is God Himself. Maybe this morning it would be good to take a moment and ask the Father to help us set our eyes again on our standing as heirs of promise, and to live according to His kingdom principles. This morning we come to the table. When we come to the table, in just a few moments, I want to be clear. We do not come as those who are earning our inheritance from God. The table is open to the children of God as heirs, proclaiming again the lordship of our Savior. This morning I want to give you a few moments to pray, and in this prayer time, the idea of you being an heir, that God considers you not merely the heir, but his inheritance. This is a gross analogy. I know it. I'm just trying to come up with something that God sees you as his pot of gold. When you know that you're tarnished brass. But God sees you as his pot of gold. More than that, his blood-bought possession. Treasured because of the work of Christ. Maybe that strikes a fresh chord for some of you. Because you haven't been thinking of yourself the way that God thinks of you through the blood of Christ. Then offer up a prayer of thanksgiving and of wonder. For some of us, as we think about that, maybe the Holy Spirit does use that moment to draw us back to past sins this week. And I confess them, Lord, and I am thankful that they are forgiven too by the work of Christ on the cross. And as we think about who I am in Christ, I know who I used to be. Verse 3. But I think about who I am in Christ now. I'm an heir with Christ of the kingdom of righteousness yet to come. Oh Lord, help me to live that for your glory and honor in the week to come. Let's have some quiet time in prayer. Perhaps the one that you've sinned is not only God, but sitting next to you. The one you sinned against is not only God, but the one sitting next to you or near you. Maybe even across the room from you, if you need to go and